It's an exciting day. We're in week 5 of our series, This is Jesus. And we are looking at different stories of the life of Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And kind of chronologically, taking us into Palm Sunday next week, then into our Good Friday and Easter services. So just like we've been doing every week in this series, we've been starting off with reading the passage we're getting the story from. Would you at both locations stand one more time for the reading of God's word? We're going to get this today in 3 different passages, but I'm going to read first our anchor passage today. It comes from Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times.'" So we'll skip to the next passage we're going to read from Luke 22, 31 through 34. This is another time Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, or sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me." One more short passage, John 21, 15 through 17. Jesus, again talking to Peter after the resurrection, says this, "After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' Peter replied, 'you know I love you.' 'Then feed my lambs,' Jesus told him." Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Thirdly, a third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. And God, I pray that just as we were experiencing your presence in a time of worship in both locations, God, I pray that we would also experience your presence as we listen to your word. God, I pray that what you wrote in your word today would pierce our hearts, change us, motivate us, comfort us, challenge us, and that we would all leave differently today than we came in. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray, everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So today, the title of my message is Jesus the Merciful, and we're going to be looking at what it means to forgive. This is one of the most difficult teachings of Jesus in the Bible. It might seem kind of not difficult, but it is, and we'll talk through it. And it's also one of the most radical. How in the world are we supposed to forgive in the way Jesus challenges us to forgive? Well, the passage I read you from Matthew 18 is a very famous story. Jesus, after this passage, goes into a long parable that I'm not preaching from today, but it's a parable about radical forgiveness. And in this series, we're partnering with The Chosen, and just an amazing series. If you haven't watched it, you need to start. There's a new seasons of The Chosen in the theaters right now. Highly recommend watching those before the Easter season. But we've been grateful to be able to do this, and the passage that I read today is in The Chosen. So let's take a look at this clip. Can you imagine hearing that teaching for the first time? You're sitting across a fire from Jesus and you're so angry at someone and it's legitimate. The person has done something to you that has hurt you so deeply that you're carrying this hurt, and Peter's making this long list and he takes it to Jesus and says, "What do I do with this?" And then Jesus's response is this radical response that no human in our human nature wants to hear. It's forgive completely and without limits. And that's hard to hear. I mean, even Peter, I love how they illustrated this in this scene, because he kind of acts like he understands. Then he gets up and Jesus is back and he's walking back into the forest and he grabs a stick and he breaks it in half. And he shows the same anger that many of us might have in that response. We're supposed to forgive completely. It's challenging, like I said, because it goes against human nature. It goes against everything that we are to forgive someone because of something they've done to us because we feel like they need to pay. And I'll illustrate this with something kind of funny, but how many of you guys have ever ridden bumper cars at an amusement park? I love bumper cars. They get annoying pretty quick. I like the idea of them more than doing them. But you get into a bumper car with maybe your kid, and it's all fun and games, and it's all smiles. It is all smiles, and you're driving around and swirling and lightly bumping into people, going, hey, 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 you know. And then all of a sudden, some jerk, their mission in the bumper cars with children in the vehicles is to ram all the bumper cars as hard as possible. And the moment this starts happening, we're playing no more games. Every person that was ha, 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 all of a sudden turns into this intense person that's taking vengeance into their own hands. Now, every mom, every dad that's driving, every teenager, the main objective from that point on is if you hit me, I'm finding you and I'm coming back and I'm gonna hit you harder. And I know this is true because you're acting like you're in church, but you're all smiling and nodding because this is what we do. We want to get people back for what they've done to us. But if we're not careful, then that mentality, we can be playing spiritual bumper cars even in church, saying everything's all smiles. But the moment someone does something, the moment we get hit with a pain or hit with a betrayal, all of a sudden it turns into I'm playing no more games. And if you're gonna do this to me, I'm gonna hold on to it and maybe even the extent of I'm going to get you back. I came across a study the other day when it comes to forgiveness about pastors and preaching on forgiveness. And you know, preaching and teaching for a long time, and a lot of pastors have, and they talk about the different cultural moments in church and what the right now hot topics are in preaching in church. And interesting, because over the course of when I first started preaching as a youth pastor, the hot topic was evolution. I don't even know if that's like a hot topic anymore out there, because it's like, do people even teach evolution anymore? It got so crazy, I don't even know if they teach it in public school. I don't know, who knows? But that's not even an issue. Now, one of the top three things that pastors say they dread teaching on because of cultural pushback is forgiveness. We live in a cultural moment where we say no one deserves forgiveness. Everyone has to pay. Now, when I'm going to go through this today, it's very important for me to establish at the beginning what forgiveness isn't. And I'm gonna establish this because it'll set the framework for what forgiveness is and what our calling is as well. So what forgiveness isn't? Forgiveness isn't excusing what they did. In this sermon today in the Bible, I'm not gonna ask you, God doesn't ask you to excuse what they did, meaning he's not going to ask you to explain it away. Well, they just had too much to drink, or well, they just did this. Well, you don't understand their background. I'm not asking you to explain abuse away, pain away, hurt away. Also, what forgiveness isn't, it's not justifying what they did. It's not trying to be convinced by someone that it's okay, actually. What they did isn't that bad. It's not justifying what they did. I'm not gonna ask you to do that today, neither does Scripture. Also, it's not the absence of consequences. There are things that we do and things that happen to you and things that people do to you. There are going to be consequences because of that. And I'm not saying today that consequences shouldn't be a part. We see God forgiving people in Scripture, but then there are also consequences to our actions in this world. Also, forgiveness isn't pretending you're not hurt. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you need to put on a mask and just pretend everything is okay. I'm not gonna ask you to do that, and neither does Scripture. And lastly on this, forgiveness isn't blind reconciliation. Sometimes forgiveness calls to reconcile with the person who brought pain, but there are circumstances, obviously, with abuse and different things like that in life where it's just not godly or healthy. It could actually be dangerous for you to be reconciled with the person. One of the things we're gonna talk about today is forgiveness is far more about your relationship with God than it is your relationship with the person who offended you, hurt you, brought pain into your life. So is this a good foundation for where we're at today? Yeah, you guys with me? Because it's important to understand what I can't do today is cover every single scenario represented in here where you're going through pain at the hands of another person. I can't cover every yeah, but. Well, Dustin, I know you said forgive, but what about me in my scenario? I can't cover all of them. I can just point to what Jesus said. And the warning is this, it's radical. What Jesus says is radical and is probably going to rattle you and it rattles me. So if you're taking notes, we're gonna ask a question today and we're gonna answer it with 3 points. Here's the question. What do we need to know about forgiveness? When it comes to biblical forgiveness, what do we need to know? Number one is this, we need to know the requirements for forgiveness. We need to know the requirements. What does it mean to forgive? Now, I want us to go back to this scene that we just watched from Matthew 18. This is the first time Jesus is talking to Peter one-on-one or to his disciples about how radical forgiveness is with other people. He's showing him something. But this is interesting. He doesn't start with the other parts of forgiveness that might have been an easier on-ramp. The very first thing he teaches Peter and the very first thing he teaches us about forgiveness is what is required of the person forgiving, the one that we are supposed to be forgiving. And it's big, right? What Jesus says is it's complete and utter forgiveness. It's without limits. Without limits. These are bold, bold, bold things. So what's required for biblical forgiveness? There's just 2 quick things. The first one is this, and we see this from Matthew 18. Jesus is basically saying this first part, forgive freely. You've got to forgive freely. There can't be a cost associated with your forgiveness. There can't be a string attached to your forgiveness. Now, let me read this and I'll explain. Colossians 3:13, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church and he says, be gentle and forbearing with one another. And if one has a difference or grievance or complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, you must also forgive. This is a very, very important scripture because the Lord has freely forgiven us with no strings attached. So what is the byproduct of that for us? We forgive with no strings attached. But there's a difference between earning forgiveness and earning trust. Now, if someone has broken your trust, let's say in a marriage or a friendship or a business partner, they've broken your trust. Trust has to be earned, but forgiveness from a believer can't be earned because then we would be asking something of them that God did not ask of us. So we spiritually forgive, but practically some trust has to be reestablished. Are you with me? So if something's broken in a marriage or something's broken with a business partner or a friendship, before God, I am spiritually letting go of the consequences, no strings attached. But practically, when it comes to a friendship, some practical things need to happen to restore trust. We're not hanging forgiveness over their heads. We're just saying, if you want to reconcile the relationship, if it's healthy, they've just got to do some things to earn practical human trust. Again, you guys still following me today? The second part of this, of what's required, is to forgive fully. To forgive fully. So we get forgive freely, but then also fully. I've also seen people like, I'll forgive a lot of things. I maybe have said this. I've heard so many people say this. I'll forgive a lot of things, but one thing I can't forgive is whatever it might be. We're called to forgive fully. And I'll prove it to you in scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:4-6. This is the famous love chapter that's read in 95% of weddings. Now, it's fine to read this in a wedding, but it's not about romantic love between a husband and a wife. This chapter, the love chapter, is in the middle in context, is in the middle of 2 chapters talking about how other believers are supposed to interact with other believers. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is brotherly, sisterly love. And this is what's written to the church. Verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Here's the part I want you to get. It keeps how many records of wrongs? None. No record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. This is strong. And this is what's so interesting. I'll be at a wedding and I'm standing there with my iPad and I'm performing a wedding and it's so beautiful. The bride's right here, the groom's right here. And I've done many of your weddings. I've done hundreds of weddings and I'm reading this passage in a lot of weddings. and everybody's smiling, and we get to this part, and I'm reading the verse, and I say, it keeps no record of wrongs. And I know in the back of my mind, I'm like, that is so hard. And they're just like, there's no way I'll ever keep a record of wrong. I love her. I love him. And I'm looking at everybody in the crowd going, ah. And they're all thinking about their own marriages going, I've got a long list of records, you know. And this is what's tricky. This is what's tricky. If you want to hit the bullseye, if you want to be free of the bitterness of unforgiveness, if you want to live light, you want to be free, have peace and joy and fulfillment, it starts by forgiving fully. Do not keep a record of wrongs with a spouse, with a friend, with someone who's hurt you. Do not do it. Don't do it practically in a journal, on a phone, in your mind, because it will only bring destruction to the life of the person who owns the list, not to the person who's supposed to be checking all the boxes. It will only bring destruction to your life. Forgiveness wipes the slate clean. That's the call of Jesus. Forgiveness remembers no more. Next, number two, let's look at the reasons for forgiveness. The reasons for forgiveness. Now, in Luke 22, Jesus is talking to Peter again. And what's interesting is in Luke 22, they're not by a fire. They're actually at the setting of the Last Supper. And they're at the Last Supper, and Jesus is telling them, hey, you're all going to scatter and leave me. And Peter abruptly, in his confidence and his pride, says, Jesus, I will never leave you. I will be by your side wherever you go. Even if it's to death, I will go with you. And Jesus looks right back at him and says, Peter, tonight, before the rooster crows, tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. And Peter looks at him and says, no way, it will not happen. And if you know the story, after Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going from trial to trial. Peter finds himself near a fire. There's a young girl and she recognizes him. It's cold in the night and they're huddled around the fire. And she says, you're one of his followers. You're one of his disciples. And he says, no, I'm not. And someone else says, no, I saw you with him. And he says, I do not know the man. One more time, someone says, no, I saw you with him. And he stands up and he gets angry. And all of a sudden he says, I swear it. I do not know the man. And then the Bible says the rooster crows. I think it's interesting. It started by a fire where Jesus taught him the requirements of forgiveness. And Peter says, that's big, it's perfection. I can't infinitely forgive someone. I can't forgive without limits. And all of a sudden, Peter, in the back of his mind, whether he recognized it or not, is starting to understand something. I'm the one that Jesus was talking about. I'm the one who's going to need forgiveness without limits because I'm the one who betrayed him. It's a heavy part of the story when Peter denies and betrays Jesus. But when we think about the reasons for forgiveness, they're found here. Number one is this, if you're taking notes, the reason for forgiveness, because God has forgiven us, because he's first forgiven us. This is practical. This makes sense. But it also, it's difficult how it plays out in our lives. Again, Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and helpful to one another, compassionate, understanding, forgiving one another, readily and freely. Just as God in Christ also forgave you. C.S. Lewis has one of my favorite quotes of all time, period. Not just about forgiveness. This is one of my favorite quotes of all time. And he says this about forgiveness. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. I love this quote because every time I'm facing the challenge of forgiving someone who's hurt me, my family, deeply, whatever it might be, I'm looking back at this, and in my human nature, I am wanting to get revenge. I'm wanting to hold on to it. But then my next thought through discipline has to be this. How can I hold on to what they have done to me if I'm asking God to let go of what I've done to him? I can't hold on to this. I don't want to live a life of hypocrisy. I can't say, God, forgive me, wipe the slate clean, but I'm not going to wipe their slate clean. I am going to hold on to what they did to me. Well, we forgive the reason because he has first forgiven us. Next, because if you do not forgive, you shut out the forgiveness of God. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And this comes right out of Jesus's mouth. And I want to read this to you. And I want you to know where this is in scripture. All scripture is God breathed. All scripture is amazing. But I want to tell you where this one is, because there's no way to deny it. What I'm about to read you is in the Lord's Prayer. Pretty important, right? But the Lord's Prayer is also tucked into the Sermon on the Mount. So the Lord's Prayer within the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking. And this is when he chooses to say this in Matthew 6, 12 through 15, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's not me saying that. That is Jesus saying some of his most pointed, straight up words. If you don't forgive, your heavenly Father is not forgiving you. Now, I also want you to look at the structure of Jesus's sermon. Nothing he says is on accident. Nothing is placed accidentally. I want you to look. The beginning is about forgiveness. The ending is about forgiveness. But let's look at what is in the middle again. And forgive us our debts, as we have also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Wait, hold on. We're talking about forgiveness. And then Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then he goes right back to forgiveness. What is Jesus saying? Every scholar believes this. What Jesus is saying is your susceptibility to temptation is directly connected to your willingness to forgive or not to forgive other people. Why? Here's why. We see it. Because if you're not forgiving other people, then the hand, the blessing, forgiving, loving hand of God, his blessing, his hand of blessing is not on your life in that season, because he cannot bless hypocrisy. He can bless imperfection when we stumble and when we get back up. But if we are actively asking God to do something for us that we are not willing to do for others, the hand of blessing is off of our lives and we become more susceptible to temptation. That's what Jesus is saying. But then let's also look at the book of Mark, because this is also very convicting. Mark 11, 22 through 25. Again, Jesus talking. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Now, verse 24, this is important. This word therefore is a hinge word in English and in the original language, which means the first part is connected to the second part. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And it's a connecting sentence. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Jesus is saying, hey, come to me with faith and ask for anything. You can ask for that mountain to move and throw itself into the sea. That's the level of request. You can come to me and ask. But then Jesus finishes it by saying, but before you come to me and ask, go forgive the person you're not forgiving. Isn't it interesting? I wonder how many mountains in our lives we are waiting on God to move, but he's waiting on us to forgive someone so the mountain can be moved. What miracles that have not happened in your life yet haven't happened because we simply are at a standstill in our relationship with God because we're choosing not to forgive. Next is this, number three, the results of forgiveness. The results of forgiveness. In John 21, the other passage I read, this is after the resurrection of Jesus, all of a sudden Jesus appears to the disciples near the Sea of Galilee. And he walks out to the edge of the Sea of Galilee and he reenacts when he was first calling his disciples. They're out fishing. They went right back to their old lives. And they're like, we don't know what else to do unless we're going back to the Galilee. And Jesus goes out and he says, hey, if you're having trouble fishing, cast your nets to the other side. The moment Jesus says that, Peter knows it's him. And he jumps out of the boat and he begins running toward Jesus. Well, Jesus had already been preparing breakfast on the shore over a fire, the Bible tells us. And he has this conversation, this famous conversation with Peter, And Peter, up until this point, you can imagine, is so guilt-ridden. He looked at him just, weeks earlier at the Last Supper and said, I will be the one. I will be the one that will never deny you. I will never deny you. And then he does that night. He's been waiting on this moment with Jesus to look at him in the eyes. His head might be down, but he was running out of the water, wanting this interaction, hoping Jesus would forgive him. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter looks at Jesus and says, of course I love you. Then feed my sheep. He says, Peter, do you love me? Of course, Jesus, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And a third time, Peter, do you love me? And the Bible says, Peter's getting frustrated. He says, Jesus, you know that I love you. He says, then feed my sheep. And we know today, according to theologians and scholars, that the reason why he did this three times was to cover and forgive the three denials of Peter that night before the rooster crowed. This was the moment Jesus was forgiving Peter. This was the moment he was reinstating Peter into ministry. This was a powerful, powerful moment. And this whole thing comes to full fruition. Now Peter can see the whole thing coming together, because in Matthew 18, they were sitting across a fire and Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, you wanna know what forgiveness is? It's without limits. And Peter says, without limits, that's impossible. And he's out there breaking sticks over his knee. He's mad because he doesn't want to forgive. He doesn't understand it yet. But then in the next passage in Luke 22, all of a sudden we see Peter denying Jesus, and then he's scattering and running while Jesus is going to the cross, and he begins to understand, I'm actually the one that needs forgiveness. But that ran deep, because now Jesus has resurrected and he's nowhere to be found after the initial sighting. And Peter's wondering, am I going to get my moment? I understand now, and this is the moment everything comes into completion. And it's as if Jesus is looking at him saying, do you understand now that you're gonna now, in order to be one of the leaders of the church, you're going to need to forgive 77 times. The number of completion multiplied by completion without limits. And what he's saying is, because Peter, now I have just forgiven you without limits. Go feed my sheep. And he reinstates him into ministry. I think this is an amazing picture of what it's like for us, because when someone hurts us, it's that first lesson, the requirement is high. You're gonna have to do it without limits. But the more we can have our own sin in our mind before God and what we've been forgiven of, the easier it will be to forgive others. But I wanna quickly, in closing, I want to look at the results of forgiveness. The first one is this. When we truly forgive and give this to God, we get release. What is release? What is it? What do I mean? Well, Lewis B. Smeads, he's a scholar, a theologian, said this, and I think it's beautiful. It says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Isn't that interesting? When we're not forgiving, it's like we're holding keys and we're looking at them in their cell and we're just thinking, I'm keeping you there. I can't wait until judgment day comes for you. There's gonna be pain that comes back to your life because you have caused me pain. You've caused my family pain. The abandonment you caused, it changed my life forever. The broken marriage, you leaving us, the business deal gone bad, kids that leave and what they say, the nastiness, whatever it might be, you're looking at friendships that you told them things and they broke the friendship and they talked and gossiped and all these things, and there's hurt and there's pain. And I don't minimize any of that today. One of the best parts of the Christian faith is that we have a God who stepped out of space and time and became man, not only to live a perfect life, but to experience all the pain that we would experience in this life, to be able to look you in the eyes today. Jesus is saying, I understand. I was physically abused, Jesus says. I was betrayed, abandoned, friendships broken. Everyone left me. I had friends die and pass away. He understands our pain, but he's also telling us today the only way to be free is if you unlock your own jail cell and say, I forgive. The person you're not forgiving is living their life. You're the one who's carrying the weight of bitterness and pain. I wrote this down, it's simple, but an unforgiving spirit will only damage the unforgiving person. Remember that today. An unforgiving spirit will only damage the unforgiving person. It's kind of like, bitterness is kind of like an acid that destroys its own container. I don't want bitterness in my life. I don't have time for bitterness. I'm not strong enough for bitterness. I need to give to God what he has asked. You know what God said? He says, vengeance is mine. He says, he is the rightful judge. One of the worst things we could ever do is take in our hands what God is saying we need to put in his hands. Don't take what he wants. He wants to carry the weight that you've been carrying. And today's a great day to give it to him. The second result of forgiveness is reconciliation. Like I said earlier, not all reconciliation is healthy. I'm not asking you to get back into an abusive relationship or to even reestablish contact. I'm not asking you, but at the same time, I don't want an entire room here and at our North Campus to be filled with excuses to where we shouldn't, where we're convinced ourselves that we shouldn't reconcile with people that we actually, God is wanting us to reconcile with. Again, there's extreme situations and you need accountability and other people speaking into that before you get yourself into a dangerous situation. I'm not saying that. What I am saying today is, again, forgiveness is a lot more about an exchange between you and God than it is you and the person. But according to scripture, God wants his church unified. He wants us in unison. He wants us working together, and he wants us reconciling, forgiving each other, because it is a powerful, powerful thing when the church stops being offended and starts forgiving. When we say, let's be friends again, because I'm gonna radically forgive you in a way that God has radically forgiven me. I think there's some conversations that need to happen today, this week, with family, with friends, with fellow church members, maybe someone at another church, whatever it might be. You may need to have conversations and say, hey, let's work this out. We're grown Christian adults. Let's work this out. Next, actually, I want to say this too. This is important. Christian community, back to reconciliation, Christian community is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of a reconciling spirit. You will have conflict in the church, but the spirit of reconciliation has to always be more powerful than the spirit of conflict. We can reconcile, we can forgive, and we can model what the New Testament church did. Lastly, the result of forgiveness is revival, personal and corporate. I think so many people in here today need to be revived, have life again, have peace again, have joy again. But like I said earlier, our relationship with God halts and stops when we aren't forgiving. And then we start deteriorating. And we're saying, God, where's my peace? Where's my joy? And what he's saying is the secret is in the word, but it's not even a secret. He's just saying, give it to me. Give me the unforgiveness. He's the righteous judge. Vengeance is his. God, I trust you with this situation far more than my perspective on it. I am not the righteous judge. You are the one who sees all, knows all, and I'm putting this in your hands. I choose to forgive. But it can also mean corporate revival, because you go back to this story where Jesus is meeting with Peter and he says, feed my sheep, the third time, feed my sheep. Well, Peter did exactly that. About 40 days after that breakfast, the disciples are waiting in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes at the beginning of the book of Acts, empowers the local church. Peter steps out and preaches at the footsteps of the temple in public. 3,000 people get saved and baptized, and the world's greatest revival ever in history began that day with Peter empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I believe part of it, maybe not all of it, but part of it is he learned the pathway of forgiveness. He had personal revival and led a corporate revival. What could happen in your life and the church of the United States if we learned the discipline and art of forgiveness? Are you guys with me today? I want to read one last scripture, and then we're going to stand and have what I believe is a holy moment. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32 again says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the challenge. What would happen if we lived out that verse with authority, and we chose to forgive. I believe today there are some of you, I want you to look at me here in our North Campus. I believe there are some of you here today, you drove onto this property with a heaviness of unforgiveness. I don't want to minimize your hurt and your pain. It is real. I know some of your stories. I know what's represented in a room like this and in a room there. It's heavy. But I also know Jesus tells the truth. And something supernatural can happen in your life in a moment if you truly give this pain to God and choose today out of discipline to forgive. Fighting every other thought of don't do it, don't forgive. If you don't forgive, they're gonna get away with it. Again, I'm not saying there shouldn't be consequences to actions, but what I am saying is God is a way better judge than you, and he's a way better judge than me. So here's what I wanna do. Both campuses, if you guys would stand right where you are, we've got time this morning, and I just wanna have a holy, sacred moment before we leave. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want this to be a personal moment between you and God, here and at North. If you're in the room today and you're battling some unforgiveness. In our first service today, it was well over half the room. And I just appreciated the vulnerability and honesty, and I think we're gonna experience that today here as well. If you're in here today, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you're just saying, I've been hurt, and I've been holding on to some stuff, and I want today to be the day I walk out of that jail cell. I want peace, joy, fulfillment, and I wanna give it to God fully and finally today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand right where you are with boldness and confidence? Wow, so many hands. You can put them right back down. You can feel the pain this morning. You can feel it. But you wanna know what else you can truly experience and feel today? You can experience and feel the presence of God here today. And I believe that this can be a moment, a supernatural exchange where we're gonna pray. And when I pray, we're gonna exchange and say, God, you take this pain, the pain that you're asking to take off my shoulders, the weight, the injustice, the thing that was done to me, I'm gonna hand it to you today. And in exchange, Jesus, according to your word, can I have your peace? Can I have rest? Can I have my joy back? And I believe today healing tears are gonna flow. I believe that you're gonna get in the car, many of you today, a new person. This might be something you need to do every morning for a couple months as a reminder of today, I'm giving it to you, Jesus. But if that's you, I'm gonna pray. And what I would like everyone to do that wants to pray this prayer with me, just put both hands right out in front of you, just like this. And as I pray, we're literally with our physical bodies, we're going to give something spiritually to Jesus, figuratively. God, we come before you today with our arms outstretched as if we're holding the injustice of what was done to us right in front of us. The abuse, the pain, the deceit, the abandonment, the broken promises, the deep pain that we've experienced from fathers who left, mothers who left, a husband who walked away, the cheating, the business partner where the deal went bad, the friendship that betrayed me and gossiped. But the pain is real and it's deep today. I've got to forgive someone because of something they did to my family. It's here and I'm carrying it. But right now, Jesus, I want to give it to you. And if you would, just outstretch your arms toward Jesus and say, Jesus, take this weight from me. I'm tired, I'm exhausted, and I need rest. Take it. And as you spiritually hand that to Jesus today, what I believe according to the word of God is you can have rest in your soul. Right now, Jesus, as we give you that pain, I pray that joy would begin to flow over people in this room, that the peace that surpasses all understanding that has been distant will now flow over people in this room that have just given you this unforgiveness. We forgive today, Jesus. We forgive today. I want my faith again. I want my joy again. I want peace again. I want rest. I want the anxiety to be gone. I want the darkness to be gone. We give it to you today, Jesus. I release them to you. And therefore today, Jesus, I pray for my release with joy, peace, and establishment in a brand new direction. Jesus, we thank you. In your mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen.